thankful. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going through our series on spiritual warfare, and today we're going to look at the shield of faith. And let's start in verse 14 and read through verse 16 to help it to get into context. Scripture says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now look at the transition he makes in verse 16. He says, "Above all," in other words, what I'm fixing to tell you is of utmost importance with the spiritual armor. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning, Lord, that not only would you apply it to our heart, but Lord, that we would obey you in what this means about having faith and that shield of faith and exercising it in an evil day. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you think about the shield of faith, it reminds me of a guy that I heard a story about, and he was a novice comedian, and he was going out, and he was trying to get his start, and everybody that he saw, he wanted to tell a joke. Well, everybody was kind of getting tired of hearing the jokes, and so he's in this line to get his lunch, and he leans over to the guy next to him, and he says, "Hey, do you want to hear a joke?" And the guy next to him says, "Well, you know, I don't like jokes, and I'm 6 foot tall and 200 pounds. And he says, "And the guy that's sitting next to me, he's 6 foot two and 225 pounds, and he don't like jokes either." And he says, "And the guy that's sitting next to him, he's 6 foot five and 250 pounds, and he don't like jokes either." He says, "Now, you still want to tell that joke?" And the comedian says, "Nah, not if I'm going to have to explain it three times." Sometimes you just need a good word or a good shield, and I think he found it. So this morning, as you're thinking about faith, look at the scripture in verse 16. And the first thing we want to look at is to recognize two primary arrows that Satan uses. There's two primary arrows that he uses that a lot of other things fall under, and you want to be able to recognize it. So when you see, look at verse 16, it says, "Above all," in other words, of utmost importance, "taking," notice the change, the first three pieces of armor are preceded by "having." You put those on every day. But when you're attacked and assaulted in the evil day, you've been there. You know what an evil day is. That's when everything is falling apart. I experienced that this morning. My soul was falling apart. And I'm talking about the sole on my right shoe. I hung it and pulled off the back and had to put crazy glue in it, tried to drive a staple through it and everything else so I wouldn't have to go home, put on another shoe. And I thought, well, I can always walk around just with one shoe on, but then that would look funny. So, but we start falling apart in the evil day. That's when things begin to happen to us. And he says that you've got to take up the shield of faith. Now, I want to explain what the shield of faith is. Because when you think about a soldier, they had two different shields primarily that they used. They had one that was small. It was rather small and had two leather straps in it, and they would attach it to their arm, and they used that, and it was covered with leather or metal. They used that to block a sword fight in close hand-to-hand combat. Then they had another shield that was 2 feet and 6 inches wide and 4 feet and 6 inches tall. It was rectangular shape, and it was covered with leather, and it was usually soaked in water before a battle. And so that whenever the enemy, the bowmen, would first begin to shoot a plethora of arrows at the enemy. I mean, they would come from every direction, and they could essentially get behind that shield, that big shield, and they could kind of bow down behind it, and they would be protected from that first round of arrows. Then they could advance when the arrow stopped while they're loading some more. And that's kind of the way that they did warfare. And when they got so close, well, then it became hand-to-hand warfare, and they didn't need that shield. But that shield was soaked in water with leather so that whenever an arrow hit, it would extinguish the arrow. Because back in that day, they would take and they would wrap the end of the arrow with some cloth. They would dip it in asphalt pitch. They would light it on fire to look for doing as much destruction as they could, and they would shoot it at their foe. And so whenever that arrow hit asphalt pitch that is on fire would splatter. But whenever they had that soaked in leather guard, it would extinguish the fiery dart. And that's what Paul is talking about there. But he's making an analogy or trying to apply this spiritually and illustrate this spiritually so that you can understand what the shield of faith is. Now, so what is the shield of faith? You say, is that just my faith? I just think on things. It's the object of your faith. Your shield is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if a hungry bear is chasing me and I turn around and I'm going to attack him with a fly swatter, well, the object of my faith is not going to hold up under the attack of that bear. But if I turn around and I've got a 444 Magnum, that bear might think twice about it before he comes another step. In other words, the object of what I'm trusting in has to have power, and Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. So whenever you see the word shield, know that that's Jesus. I want to give you several scriptures, and you can take a note of them real quick if you'd like to. But Genesis 15:1 is real important. It's where Abraham is fixing to get the Abrahamic covenant from the Lord. And I love what God tells him, and it tells us a little bit about this shield. He says in verse 1, he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And this is what he says to Abram. He says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. He says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Then look at Psalms 115:9. Another good one you might want to write down. Psalms 115:9. He says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Notice the shield is personified twice already as the Lord. And so then you got to ask yourself, well, what about in the new covenant of Jesus Christ? How does that shield apply? You can go to Romans chapter 5. By the way, I want to encourage Romans chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 1 are two chapters that you want to read often. You want to keep studying those chapters because they're so powerful. And in Romans chapter 5, he says several things, but I want to show you how he is our shield in the new covenant. And there's two places you can see it in verses 9 and verses 10. He says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In other words, there is a shield that has been placed between God's wrath and that person by the shield of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, Jesus is a living Savior. He's no longer in the tomb, just as Junior sang a while ago. He's no longer in that tomb. He is a resurrected Savior. And as long as Jesus is alive, our shield is alive and our shield is ever present. But the key is we've got to recognize that shield whenever Satan comes in like a flood. In fact, the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will lift up a standard against him. It's powerful stuff. But then look one more time, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, because I want to show you the thread of this shield. You can go to verse 7. We're going to look at verses 7 and 13. He says, in him, here's the blood again, in him we have redemption. We've been redeemed. We've been bought, is what the Bible says. We've been bought at a price, and that was the price of his blood. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now we learn something. That shield is a shield of grace. Now look at verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard. Now watch this. In him, talking about Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Then he explains, what is the word of truth? It's the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed. He's saying, having believed, you were sealed. That's a part of that shield that God has given us to protect us from his wrath. He says, with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Holy Spirit was a promise to come to our heart. But there's the Spirit shield. Now, let's connect that to verse 16 in Ephesians 6. That's our text for this morning. So if that shield is generated at the gospel, and it stems from the cross, and it's received by faith in the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit has come and sealed our hearts and lives in our hearts, then here's how we got to apply that shield. The enemy comes in, he's tempting you. Or you wake up tomorrow morning, and it is the worst day of your life. You call yourself Job. I mean, it's one thing after another. You get this bad news, then this bad news, then this bad news. You find out there's nothing in your bank account, and it's negative red over about three digits or four digits. And I mean, everything is upside down in your life. Satan will come in at that moment, and he will give you, and it's on your outline, doubt. One of his arrows is doubt. Doubt that you might question God's word. Satan wants you to question his word so that you'll question his faithfulness. If you can question God's word, you'll question his faithfulness. And if you can question his faithfulness, more than likely, you'll begin to turn to some other thing of the world to be the answer to your problem instead of the Lord. And so he uses doubt. We remember doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas said, unless I see the nail prints in your hands and the scars in your feet and side, I will not believe. In other words, he's heard the news that the tomb is empty, but he's not believing it. Why? Because Satan plants doubts. That's how he works. He wants you to question the word of God so that you'll turn away from the Lord. In Genesis, remember what happened in Genesis 2, 16 and 17? The Lord told Adam and Eve, said, there's trees out here, and you can eat of all those trees, but there's one tree that I don't want you to eat of. And it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He says, don't eat of that tree. The day you eat of that tree, that was like their gospel. That was the way they obeyed God. I mean, they were walking in the perfection of the Lord through the Garden of Eden, but they had to leave that one tree alone. And he said, in the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And what did Satan do? Satan came with a question in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. You can read the narrative in 1 through 6. And Satan says, oh, has he really said that if you eat of that tree, you'll surely die? I'm paraphrasing. Are you really going to die if you eat of that tree? And so Eve answers correctly, and then he says, Satan comes back and says, no, you won't surely die. So what is Satan doing? He plants the seeds of doubt so that Eve began to question God's faithfulness. Once she started questioning God's faithfulness, suddenly the tree looked different than it did before she questioned God's faithfulness. Now it looks good for food. Now it looks like, man, these are some special apples we ain't been eating in this tree. Now all of a sudden it appeals to the flesh. And you know the rest of the story. She takes and eats of it, and then she gives to her husband, and he eats of it, and they surely die. And then they sew the fig leaves together to cover themselves because they're ashamed, and God says, Adam, where art thou? He knew where he was, but he wanted Adam to recognize it. And remember what Adam said? She gave to me, and I ate. He did what all husbands do to this day. They blame their wives for everything. He didn't accept responsibility. And then she said, he, speaking of the serpent, Eve says, he deceived me and I ate. That's the next thing that he does, deception. So he brings doubt, then he brings deception that you might trust in anything other than Christ. That's the goal of the devil. So watch out for those arrows. When you start doubting God's word, it's probably Satan trying to get you to question God's faithfulness. Watch out for that. And you tell the devil to go set on attack because the word of God has been tested and the word of God has been proven and you can take it to the bank. It is good. You can cash it by your faith and you can expenditure it or spend it by the actions of your life. It's kind of like the guy that was in the boat and he's rowing and on one oar it says faith and on the other oar, I keep wanting to say roar, it says works. He's got faith and works. And so the man that's in the boat with him says, how come you got faith written on one oar and works written on the other oar? He said, well, watch this. And he takes the one oar, faith, and he starts paddling, and he just goes in circles. He's not going anywhere. He's just going in circles. So he grabs the other oar of works, and he starts paddling, and he's just going in circles the other direction. He's not going anywhere. But then he takes faith and works. In other words, he put feet to what his faith believed, and he starts rowing. And as he's rowing, the boat begins to go straight. That is our faith demonstrated by our feet. In other words, our faith is activated, and because we begin to show it by our works. That's what James is all about in the book of James. And so then there's the second thing, is you've got to realize what our shield is. You've got to realize what our shield is. If our shield brings doubt, if one of those things is doubt, by the way, Billy Graham says, how do you deal with your doubts? It's something he said years ago. He asked the question, how do you deal with your doubts? And then he answers it. He says, first, you've got to face them honestly and then commit them to God. Then you've got to saturate your mind and your heart with the truth of God's word. You know, whenever we say, I just need more faith, you know what you're really saying? You really need more truth. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Matter of fact, I skipped it, but it's on the screen after our first point. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if faith comes by the word of God, and hearing the word of God, and believing the word of God, then whenever our faith begins to struggle, the problem is not our faith, because Jesus is good. There's nothing wrong there. The problem is we need to get back into the word of God, and we need to begin to saturate our minds and our hearts with truth from the word of God. And as we get truth in us, then we have the ability to trust in him, because we understand what we're trusting in. We believe his claims. We believe all the claims of Jesus. I love chapter 14 through chapter 17 of John through the intercessory prayer, because there's so many claims. Same thing with Ephesians. I said a while ago, it's important we understand Ephesians chapter 1. There's a lot of spiritual blessings that we've been given in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we need to know what they are. And we need to understand Romans chapter 5, what it means to give your heart to Jesus, and what it means to be forgiven and cleansed and have that grace to give you empowerment for every day of living. We need to understand that. And so there's deception. And that's why she said, and he deceived me in 8. And then there's the realization. We have to realize our shield is first proven. It is proven. Frankie, I think I've got Psalms 18:30 on the screen. I want you to look at this verse. Now, to get this verse in context, King David has just won a great, great victory. And he's written a song in chapter 18. In fact, there's a praise song in that chapter that occasionally we sing. You'll see it word for word in chapter 18. And so when he gets to this point, he realizes that the Lord gave him the wisdom, that he kept his faithfulness. Listen, he had been surrounded. He shares that when he was under attack by King Saul and others, that he was surrounded by Baal-type worship. He was surrounded by ungodliness. Listen, he was in the midst of an evil day. We can say that today. He was in the midst of an evil day. And I mean, King David made a purpose in his heart that I'm going to stay faithful to the Lord. Everybody else around me might fall. I'm staying faithful to the Lord. And it looked like he was going to be swallowed up. It looked like, God, where are you at? But he kept his faith in the Lord. And he gets right here and he says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. The word that is used right there for proven is tested. It's not that it is proof. It is that it has been tested. That's the word. And so King David is saying, I have tested God's word in the experience of my life, and I have found that his word passes the test as being true, as being good, and as working. He says he is a shield to all who trust in him. When you hold up the shield of faith, what you're doing is you're saying, my trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that he goes on to say in chapter 18, he says, you make me and allow me to run against a troop and to leap over a wall. And you say, what does that mean? Because we don't go through the day. I don't know of any of y'all that go and jump over walls. We don't do that. But back in their day in battle, the city was surrounded by a wall. And if you were going to take that city, you had to be able to get over that wall to take the city. You either had to knock that wall down with battering rams. Something had to happen, and you had to get over that wall. And he says, because of your faithfulness, because I can trust in your word, because it is proven, King David is saying, I can run through the troop. He's saying, I'm not running from the foe. I'm running directly towards the foe. See the difference? He's saying, I'm running towards the enemy, and in your faithfulness, I run through the enemy, and I get to the wall, and I can leap over the wall. In other words, God gives me courage, and God gives me discernment, and God gives me his faithfulness. The Bible says he's faithful, and he cannot deny himself. So his word is proven. Psalms 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth. Now that's real important. The word of God is a divine word, but it's tried in the furnace of earth, and the Bible says purified seven times. That means it's tested, and it's tested, and it's tested. And the more it's tested, the more it's proven that it is faithful. Psalms 3:3 says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You, O Lord, again, there's the third time we've seen the shield described as the Lord. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. That is encouragement and strength. To have your head lifted up means that you're being encouraged by divine help. It means that you're being given strength. And then what happens when God works in our life? What is the first thing we do? We hear it here all the time. Y'all share this all the time. We give him the praise and the glory. When God answers a prayer in your life, what do you want to do? You want to say, thank you, Lord. When you come home and Teresa has surprised you with a chocolate cake that's triple chocolate and it's got layers of ice in that thick, I praise the Lord. Thank you. Father's Day is around the corner, Teresa. Okay, I'll hear that one after church today. My guess, I won't be getting my chocolate cake now. But then there's another thing about the Word of God being proven, and that is that it is strong. Listen to this. The Word of God is strong. He is our faith. Hold up that shield of faith. We are empowered, and our path is enlightened. It is strong. In fact, that's what Philippians 4:13 is talking about when he says, I can do all things. Remember, Paul has been through it. I mean, he has been beaten, he has been chained, he has been in prison, he has been through things that you and I can't even imagine. He's been stoned and lived through it or was resurrected through it or whatever happened, but his disciples prayed over him and God sent him, healed him and sent him right back to work. I believe that he actually died because he says, I know a man who once went into the third heaven and saw things that are unlawful for a man to speak. But I can tell you this, Paul had been through it. And you know what Paul does? He looks at everybody that's whining and complaining around him, and he says, listen, here's something I've learned. I can do all things through Christ, my shield, who what? Strengthens me. He makes us strong. Do y'all remember TPL Light Company? Used to call it Texas Power and Light. Remember there was a business there in Tyler, TPL, and they had the big telephone poles and all the stuff out there. When I was growing up, I didn't know there was any other power companies. I always thought it was just TPL. Well, that stands for Texas Power and Light. Power and light is what you and I have to have if we're going to walk with the shield of faith. We don't want to leave that shield of faith at the house. We want it to be with us everywhere we go because we never know when we're going to need to take it up in a battle. I like to call it this because I think God got the first power and light company before anybody else do. So I like to call it HPL, Heaven's Power and Light. I think that fits better. And it is owned and operated by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And its customers are the born-again saints that live on this earth. And we don't even get a bill in the mail. It's free power and it's free light, but it requires something. If you're going to enjoy the power and enjoy the light as a believer, then it requires a surrendered life. In other words, he does not just give the power and light to somebody that doesn't want it and doesn't want to experience it and doesn't want to obey it and doesn't want to be in a surrendered life. So if you're going to be a conductivity or the wire by which that power flows, then you're going to have to connect yourself through prayer and through faithfulness to God so that the power of his light and his spirit can flow into your heart and then be released as you walk through the world. It's real simple. And so when we think about it, God, people will say, how can you trust in somebody you can't see? Well, listen, I can't see God visibly, but I see the effects of God visibly. And when we pray and when we trust in the Lord in the battle, what happens? As we're trusting in Him, then we are connected to Him, and then we begin to feel His power. What is the light? The light is the path. We need a path, because whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, he brings darkness. What the enemy does is he puts a canopy over your head. He comes in, it's like a big drop cloth, spiritual drop cloth, and he drops it over you so that when you look around, all you see is the enemy. All you see is darkness, and you start wondering, is there hope? Is there encouragement? I need my head lifted up, Lord. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit that is in you that will take of what is mine and reveal it unto you, the Holy Spirit then reminds you of that verse that you so need desperately at that moment. Then He reminds you of this story in the Old Testament or in the New Testament that you desperately need. What is that, y'all? That is not your memory just jogging down memory lane. That is the Holy Spirit saying, I'm trying to give you a path, show you some light, and you need to acknowledge it, surrender to it, react to it, and watch what I'll do. I'll turn your darkness into light, and Satan will begin to flee from you because you're drawing nigh to me. And then I'll rip that canopy off your head, and you'll have stepping stones, because my word will be a light under your path. And you're going to know who the word is, because it is my Son, Jesus Christ, that lives and abides in your heart. Isn't that powerful? So we take and we flip the switch that is invisible. By the way, when we get home, we have light switches in our house, and it's dark in the house at night. We flip a switch. What happens? That switch only does one thing. It allows the juice to be connected, to flow through the wire, to go to the appliance. The appliance comes on. The clock ticks. The fan turns. All the things work, and what's that doing for us? We see something visible. When you hit a switch, like these lights right up here are on. Somebody hit a switch this morning. Winford hit a switch this morning. And those lights are burning. But if Winford reaches over there and hits that switch off, those lights will go off. And there'll be nothing but darkness in here. And God has called, He says, those who love me will obey me. He has called His saints to obedience so that the switch stays on, the faith is there, the shield's in our hand, and the sword of the Spirit is ready to go. Isn't that powerful? I want to close with an illustration. So we're strong and we're empowered, and our path is enlightened. Most of you have probably heard of George Mueller. George Mueller lived in the early to mid 1800s. And he had an orphanage. He helped thousands of orphans. Has an amazing testimony. And you know what he was known for in his day? He was well known for his faith and his prayer. Every need that George had for those orphanages, he got it through prayer. Every need. And that's what he was known for. He wouldn't go ask for all this help and all these things. He just simply prayed, and his faith was so good and his prayers were strong. And a captain of a ship gave testimony about George Mueller. And I want you to hear what the dialogue that went on between this captain and George Mueller. First of all, this ship captain says that we desperately needed wind to travel. Back then, it was all by wind and sails. He said, we need wind. The fog was so dense they couldn't see in front of them. And how would you like for somebody to come to you and tell you this? This is the testimony of the captain. The captain said, we had George Mueller of Bristol, England, on board. He said, I had been on the bridge for 24 hours and never left it. Tired and weary, no wind, dense fog. And George Mueller comes up to me and says, Captain, I've come to tell you that I got to be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. Captain said, it's impossible. George Mueller looked up and said, then very well, if your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. Let us go down into the chart room and pray. So him and the captain of that ship go down, and the captain says, I looked at that man of God and I said, Mr. Mueller, do you know how dense this fog is? When we got to the chart room and Mr. Mueller looked up, he says, no. He replied, my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. The captain said he knelt down and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. After he prayed, I looked at him, and George Mueller said, "Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day I have failed to get an audience with the King." Talking about Jesus. He says, "Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog has lifted." Captain says, "I got up, and the fog indeed was gone, and on that Saturday afternoon, George Mueller kept his promised engagement." Y'all, that is what faith is. I think of Elijah when he says, "Go out there and see if there's any rain coming." I can just see Elijah raising the umbrella up as the storm clouds begin to come in, because Elijah believed the word of God. Question for us this morning is, do you believe? Do you truly take the word of God to the bank? Do you read the word and say, "You know what, I'll take this promise and I'm going to trust in this promise. I'm going to trust in the word and I'm going to take it to the bank." Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? Has he saved you and given you eternal life? Have you said, "Listen, Lord, I believe that you're God. I believe the testimony of the gospel, the word of God that has begotten me into the Savior. I believe that. I believe that testimony that you died, that you were buried, and that you rose again, and that you're giving out eternal life to those who receive you." Would you receive him this morning? Maybe God's dealing with something completely different. This is the time of decision. Deal with the Lord. He knows your heart. Everything is naked and exposed.